wonderful number. We appreciate that. Nice to have you here tonight. I know it's becoming summer-like outside, and it's difficult for all of us to have our act together and get out to church in time. Marilyn, could you do me a favor? Run in my office and get my other pair of glasses. Thank you. Sorry, I came unprepared. So I'll put the granny ones on, but Pastor Paul said, Pastor, those are intimidating. So you'll have to put up with the intimidation for a little while until we get started here and I get my regular glasses. We've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are important lessons for us. And if we are walking with the Lord, we are to be learners. We're always learning. We're always adding to our knowledge base so that we can add to our practical base and serve the Lord with faithfulness and understand those things that He has given to us. We've gone through a number of gifts. We are now on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, those gifts that are more rare and exceptional. And we're dealing specifically with the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues. And tonight, we're doing the impossible. So it should be the gift of miracles, but we're going to do the impossible. We're going to deal with three chapters tonight, three chapters. And you should have received the notes, and that will help you if you didn't wave your hand around like a crazy person. And Al will make sure that you get one. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, less intimidating glasses. Okay, how's that? Does that help? Okay. It is intimidating, isn't it? All right. We're looking at 1 Corinthians and chapters 12, 13, and 14. And I have done the exceptional in printing these out. I have given you the text as well. So the outline is from the Scriptures, and we're going to follow it through. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And feel free to write in your Bibles, mark in the margins, and whatever else is necessary to keep from falling asleep. Hopefully we can get through this tonight. If we don't, we'll just pass it on for the next week. We're talking about spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And to refresh your memories, the church at Corinth was not a good church. So anybody that takes 1 Corinthians and says, we want to be just like that church, is wrong. This church had problems. This church had exceptional problems. As a matter of fact, Paul was writing this letter to the Corinth, to the church at Corinth because of all of the problems. There was divisiveness in the church. There was competition, carnality, incest, sexual immorality, divorce, lawsuits, foods that were sacrificed to idols, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and confusion over the resurrection. And finally, there was the confusion over tongues. So we can never take the example of the church at Corinth and say we want to be just like that. And as we deal with the gift of tongues, we also need to keep that in mind. Paul is addressing a problem. He is not saying, I compliment you for what you're doing in the church. He is saying, what you're doing in the church is causing confusion, and that is not of God. He compliments them on their spirit. That is, their motive behind it was to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And he uses that term to earnestly be zealous, to be enthusiastic, be burning with fire from within for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, long after them. That he compliments. But he says, what you're doing with this particular gift is destroying it and abusing it and misusing it according to God's purpose. So chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is laying the groundwork for the gift of tongues and how it is to be properly used in the church. So with that in mind, we're going to read. We're not going to read all of this because we're going to take it by portions, but I do want to read some of it. From chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you to prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will be just speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. You've got to underline that. None of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner. That's New International Version. The Greek says a barbarian. It uses a very blunt and rude word. And he says, I become a barbarian to the speaker, and he is a barbarian to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, among those who do not understand, say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers and not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say to you that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. And so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. We'll end our reading there, and we're going to pick up next week with the order or the rules of the use of the gift of tongues. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we begin this, we want to begin cautiously. For we would not trample underfoot the tender plants that you have created and the sensibilities of God's people who are sincere in spirit but lacking in understanding. And on the other side, Lord, we don't want to be haughty in our understanding and lacking the spirit of zeal for the things of God. And so we ask that you would give us understanding hearts and minds. Help us to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts and especially the best gifts that edify the church. And we pray that you would keep us from pride. Keep us from those things that would defile and hinder your spirit among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us would agree that the Edsel was a cool car. Remember the Edsel? It was a cool car, but it didn't work out because it had some problems. The Corvair was a nice little car with a fantastic idea. But it also had problems, and it faded away. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are wonderful and fantastic in the way God created them, but they have problems. They have problems because people have problems. I want you to notice that the only gift that Paul focuses in on as a gift that causes trouble and difficulty is the gift of tongues. He doesn't rebuke anyone for doing miracles and says, "Stop doing miracles." He doesn't rebuke anybody for the gift of healing or the gift of speaking or prophesying or helping or governing. None of those gifts are out of order, but the gift of tongues is a difficult gift. As we considered last time, we looked at the dangers of the gift of tongues because the tongues, or this glossolalia as it's spoken of, was evidenced in pagan cultures as well. It is not something new to Christianity, at least the way the Corinthians were using it was just the way the pagans were using it. And so Paul is writing to straighten them out and say, guys, you don't have anything new here. This is not God glorifying. You're speaking in ecstatic utterances known as glossolalia. But that is not what God intended for this gift. And so he's setting it straight. Tonight I want to deal with 12 problems that Paul addresses with the gift of tongues. Now I know I won't be appreciated by the charismatics or the Pentecostals among us. But this is the Word of God. As I poured over these Scriptures, I determined that I wanted to exegete the Scriptures for you and stick with the Scripture so you don't assume I'm bringing Alliance theology or Reformed theology or somebody else's theology and imposing it on the Word of God. These are the warnings of the Apostle Paul. If you look carefully, you can probably find a couple others. But there are 12 significant problems that Paul points out with the gift of tongues. Let's consider those this evening. The first problem that he points out is found in chapter 12. The reality of the gift. And we spoke briefly of this last week, so we won't say much about it this week. But that is, he wants to clarify that there is a gift of tongues. And my friends, for all of us, the gifts are given to the church for all time. But it's given as God measures it out and to whom he desires. God has given a real gift of tongues for the purpose that Paul's going to outline later. And so none of us should say we cannot speak with tongues, or if tongues are ever used, it's anathema. It's accursed. It is not something that God wants. In fact, Paul summarizes all of this at the end of chapter 14 and he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. You be careful about that. So I urge you as a church, be careful about stomping on brothers and sisters who happen to speak in tongues. We need to be careful, judicious. We need to be scriptural in this, but don't deny the existence of the gift. It existed in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. God gave the gift of tongues, and it existed in several other passages. In Acts chapter 10, it's evidenced again with Cornelius. In Acts chapter 19, it's evidenced again in the church in Ephesus. Those are the three times that in the book of Acts, the gift of tongues is manifest. And every time that gift was manifest in the book of Acts, every time, it was languages that were understood. It was to foreigners that they were dealing with. Cornelius first, who was a foreigner. And God witnessed to him through the prophecy of tongues that this was indeed Christ, the Lord, that he should put his faith in. With the Ephesians, they were pagans. They were spiritists. And they were steeped in the traditions of their forefathers. And so God allowed the gift of tongues to reveal to them that this is of God. And then they burned all their idolatrous things, and God did wonderful, wonderful, and unusual miracles in Ephesus. So there's only three times in the book of Acts where the gift of tongues is even mentioned. The only other time that it's mentioned is in 1 Corinthians, and that is to correct the problem. So lest anyone be carried away thinking that all of the Scripture is full of information about the gift of tongues, it is not. The second thing we want to point out is, the second problem, is the priority of the gift of tongues. Paul wants to set it in order. And so after he has listed the prophecy, or listed the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists those gifts and he says, to one is given this, to another is given that. And he goes all the way down and he lists the gift of tongues and he puts it last in all of the gifts. And that's chapter 12. And you'll find that in verse 10. He lists it last. Now, that was deliberate, and I know that's deliberate because of what he does later, and he lists it again, and he puts it last. And we need to understand that the Apostle Paul was deliberately indicating the priority of the gifts. He sets them in order so that the people of God would understand that these gifts, or this gift of tongues, was last among all of the gifts, not the first. And the Corinthian church had inverted that. They had turned it upside down. They had taken the gift of tongues, which he lists last, and they put it first. As a matter of fact, they were saying, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you have the gift of tongues. If you don't get baptized and have the sign of the gift of tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul is correcting this. And he wants them to understand that, hey guys, that is not true. The gift of tongues is a gift, and he says it's the least of all the gifts. And he goes on in chapter 14 to reiterate that several times, saying it is the least of the gifts. Stop desiring this one. If God gives it, fine, but don't make that your goal. Make gifts that edify the body the goal that you have. It is last among the gifts. There are two other places in the Bible where gifts are listed. Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. In both those lists, the gift of tongues is not listed. So not only does Paul put the gift of tongues last for the Corinthians, he doesn't put it in at all for the Romans and for the Ephesians. Because he minimized that gift. He wanted them to understand that this was an unusual gift of God. This was not an imitation of pagan society. This was not glossolalia transported out of paganism and brought into the church. We need to be very, very careful about that. Paul says the priority of tongues is that it's last of all. And if we keep it in that position, it is a pleasing position to the Lord. Because God wants to be honored through the gift of tongues, and He is not honored if it's abused and multiplied and falsified and used over and over and over again as though it's something that's replenished by our own spirits, and it is not. The third problem that Paul addresses is the problem of people calling tongues angelic languages. In chapter 13, that's the love chapter. Most of us understand it to be the love chapter, and we ignore it. We think it's kind of out of place in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. But he put it there for a purpose. His whole focus is to talk about tongues, and that love should be the governing rule of all gifts, and it wasn't in the church. Love was not the purpose of the gift of tongues within the Corinthian church. Competition was. That's what he started to address in the first chapter. They were competing with one another. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this. I'm of that. They were a competitive church, and someone wanted the showboat. And so people started to speak in tongues, and somebody said, I can do better than that. And pretty soon you had chaos in the church. When Paul heard reports of this, he was astounded. And so he writes chapter 13. He said, now listen to this. What's the first word of chapter 13? If. Say it real loud. Everybody. If. Now, if I use the word if, what does that mean? It's conditional. It's a possibility. It's not an absolute. It's if. It's usually when we give an example. For instance, I say, if I were Arnold Schwarzenegger. If I were Rambo. Now, that's a stretch of your imagination. So I began it with if. It doesn't mean I'm Rambo. It doesn't mean I'm Arnold Schwarzenegger. Paul wants us to understand that in this passage as he begins to speak about those gifts and tongues. So he begins with if, and he follows it right up and labels the word tongues, puts it right in there so you get it right up front. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, what Paul was saying is, if I could speak with all the languages, do you know how many languages there are in the world? I'm sure Paul didn't know at that time. There were over 6,000 languages. Paul said, if I had the maximum of this gift, and I could speak with all the tongue of all men, let me ask you a question. Can anybody speak with all 6,000 languages? You can answer me. No, absolutely not. I want you to do this. I want you to say, don't be ridiculous. Say it.
Don't be ridiculous.
That's exactly what Paul wanted to elicit from the hearers. If I could speak with all the tongues of all men, and the Corinthians would have to say, don't be ridiculous. Nobody could speak with all the tongues of all the men. And that includes angels. And if I would do what you say you are doing, if I could in fact speak with the tongue of angels as though angels have another language, if I could, it's the same if that he's using to talk about if I could speak with all the languages on earth, which I can't. Paul understood that you do not speak with languages of angels. People that speak in tongues do not speak with languages of angels. Look in the scriptures. Where do you find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation that angels ever appeared speaking another language? They did not. They came speaking the language of the individual they were visiting because they were on a mission, and that mission was communication. If you want to communicate to somebody, you speak in their language. But when we speak to God, we don't speak to angels. You get what he's saying? Hey, folks, you're way off base if you think we can pray to angels or in our prayers we're talking to angels. We are not. And Paul says, if I could, just if, let's imagine for a moment, if I could speak with 6,000 languages, and if I could speak with the language of angels, whatever that might be, and even if I didn't have love, I would be a clanging, I would be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, if you would travel overseas into Asia, into the Middle East, you'll find different kind of instruments. Jackie will remember this from Cambodia. The little cymbals that are used in their churches and used also in their religions, they're just little tiny finger cymbals, and they clang those things together, and it makes a sound. But what sound does it make, and what is it communicating? It's not clear. It's just a gong. They can use it in Hinduism. They can use it in Buddhism. They can use it in Christianity. It is not particularly Christian. And so Paul is emphasizing that. It's nothing more than whatever I find out there. It's just like all the dinglings. It's like all the sounds that go on in all the different churches. There's no difference whatsoever if I have not love. Now, verse 2, he says again, if I have the gift of prophecy. Now, he's not saying, I have the gift of prophecy. He's saying, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I had it without measure, that is, I could fathom all mysteries, and had all knowledge, and I had all faith that I could move mountains. All right, ask yourself, who has the gift of prophecy and knows all mysteries, or has all knowledge, or has all faith? Who? Only God. Nobody comes close to that. So he uses that conditional again and says, if I could have this utopian society of the gift in all of its totality and didn't have love, it would be worthless. Do you see what Paul's saying? Now you've got to capture this because he's using sarcasm. We don't pick that up when we read. He's using sarcasm with the church, that whole if clause. There are 12 of them that he uses in these passages. 12 ifs. So you need to be careful when you read something. When Paul prefaces it by if, you can't say, hey, this is fact. He's using a conditional. And so he goes on to say, okay, if I give my body to be burned, and if I give away all my goods and all this other stuff and have not love, I'm nothing. His emphasis is love is the bottom line of the church. The bottom line of the church is not gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is not the gift of tongues. It is not power encounters and who has more power. It's love, and who has more love? He wants us to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever speak in tongues? No. Did Jesus ever speak to a foreigner? Yes. But did he speak in their language? No. He spoke in his own language. And when the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit came down on him like a dove. Not like the flaming fire, flaming tongues of fire. And Jesus did not speak with tongues. He didn't do any of these evidences. So by using the criteria that the Corinthians were using, you would have to eliminate Jesus from those that are filled with the Spirit because he didn't speak in tongues. And we need to be very careful. Paul says, the judgment over us is not the gifts that we have. It is the love that we have. The reflection of Jesus Christ within. That's when you know you have the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to talk about singing and praising God and worshiping God and submitting to one another. He ties all that together. Now there is a problem with these angelic languages. You see, in the pagan culture and in the Greek mythology and the Greek religions, they believed that this glossolalia, the speaking in tongues, was speaking in the language of the gods. And that to speak to the gods, you had to go through the echelon, so you had to speak to the angels. Then you had to speak to the gods. Paul understood that, and he was mimicking it in their life. He was saying, if I had this gift that I could speak to angels, though nobody has and nobody needs to have, and I had not love, it would profit me nothing. You see, we need to get the understanding here. There is no such thing as the language of angels. If you could show me in Scripture where God says, angels speak another language, then I'll take you down to Katie's Corner and buy you ice cream. I'll do you more than that, but it gets kind of expensive. I know you're not going to find it because I've searched. It's not there. It's not there at all. There are no languages of angels that we are urged to adopt. And when we get to heaven, God's not going to shift the gear and say, okay, now you're all going to speak with angelic languages and we're going to go blah, 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 blah in angelic languages. We're going to speak the language that God wants us to speak. And that might be Hebrew, it might be Aramaic, it might be English, it might be, God help us if it's Cambodian. God has wonderful things in heaven that we haven't imagined yet. But friends, God has never intended for us earthly beings. We earthly beings are not given gifts to speak to angels. So I want you to circle that or underline it or put it in the notes somewhere and just cross out angelic languages. There ain't none, honey. They don't exist. They only existed in pagan religions. And that's what Paul's point was. The fourth problem is the problem of tongues shall cease. As he finishes chapter 13, he's talking about things that pass away. Now remember, chapter 13, he's using the tongue-in-cheek. He's using sarcasm. He's using his reasoning powers to help them understand how foolish they are. And he's done this before in other epistles. And as we see him saying that, listen to what he says. He said, love never fails, but, verse 8, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Thank goodness sermons have an end. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfection is come, then the imperfect disappears. Now the question is here, and they were supposed to get this in between the lines. When is it that the perfect appears? When does the perfect come about? Has it come about yet? Is this a utopian society? Are we living in heaven on earth? No, we're not. When Jesus comes again, the Scripture says, then we will know even as we are known. Then we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. And we will know even as we are known. And so He goes on to say, when that perfect is come, the imperfect will disappear. He is not saying prophecy disappears while we're on the earth. He's not saying that knowledge disappears. If that were true, He'd have to be saying the same thing about all three. Preaching would disappear, or will have already disappeared. And then I shouldn't be up here. And knowledge, you don't need any teachers because you have all knowledge. And he's saying it ain't so. And tongues will cease. Well, yeah, tongues will cease in the end. But while God wants them, they will continue. Then he goes on to this, tongue in cheek again. When I was a child, I talked like a child. All right. Let's be a little Bible study class. And wouldn't it be cool if for 5 minutes we could all talk like a child? I want you to talk like a 2-year-old or a 1.5-year-old with very, very simplistic guttural sounds. Gaga, doo-doo, papa, mama. Paul says, when I was a child, that's the way I talked because I didn't know any better. But when I became a man, I put away baby talk. Now remember, he's still talking about tongues. This isn't an exception that he's talking about love. He's talking about tongues. He's still on the same theme. Comes back to it again in full force in chapter 14. But he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I said things wrong. When our son was a child, he had difficulty saying some words. He couldn't say girl. He said girl, girl, girl. And I remember the day I had to sit down with him and actually train him to say girl, girl. If you want a girl, you got to say girl, not girl, girl. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. There was a time in which I could play with childish things and get away with it, but now I'm mature. And I don't need to talk like a baby anymore. He's talking about tongues. When I became a man, I put away childish ways. I put them behind me. And now we see but a poor reflection in the mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I'm fully known. Then these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Remember, chapter 13, the love chapter, is about the gift of tongues. Never separate it. It's all in there. Chapter 14, the fifth problem that he's dealing with. Tongues shall cease, and they absolutely say, no, they won't cease until Jesus comes, but they have to be used in God's order and God's plan. The fifth problem is edifying yourself. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening and encouragement and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That is significant. He goes on to say that, he said, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, many Pentecostals just take that one right out of context. Just grab that baby and suck that up and put it up on the bulletin board. I want all of you to speak in tongues. That's not what he said. He said, I would like you to all speak in tongues, but he already established not all of you will speak in tongues. Not all of you will have all gifts. He could say just as emphatically, I wish all of you had the gift of helps. Or if he was in need of money, he could say, I wish all of you had the gift of giving. It's the same idea. He said, I can wish that you had it, but you're not going to get it by my wishing about it. I wish you had gifts. That's what he's saying. But I would rather that you prophesy, for he that prophesies is greater than he that speaks in those languages. Now, here's the problem. Paul says, he that speaks in an unknown language, the King James says unknown, that word doesn't exist in the Greek. He that speaks in tongues, and the same word that we use for our tongue and for languages is the word that's used. He that speaks in a language or a tongue speaks to God. He's referring to the Corinthians and how they were using it as part of their prayer life. And he says he speaks to himself. And he edifies himself. Did you ever kiss yourself? I had a brother that used to stand around kissing the mirror every once in a while. And he was doing it as practice for the occasion when he would kiss a girl. But most of us don't sit around hugging ourselves, holding ourselves close, and just, oh, you love me. Now, that's what Paul's getting at. He who speaks in tongues, the way the Corinthians were using it, they were saying, we're speaking to God through angelic languages. We're speaking the language of God. He said, if you're doing that, if that's possible, then you're just edifying yourself. And what's the... established, all of the gifts are for edifying the church. They're not for selfish motives. No gift is given for anybody's personal use. You're not given gifts so that you can bless yourself. My friends, God never ordained that you should baptize yourself. Do you ever see anybody get up in our baptistry and baptize themselves? Why? You think they can't? Sure they could. It's kind of hard to go over backwards and come back up, but you could baptize yourself. Why don't you? Why? Because it's not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to be baptized by another. All of the gifts are part of the one another passages that we do to one another. Nobody is given a gift to use it on himself. That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13 or chapter 11, 25? Help me out. Look it up. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so more as you see the day approaching, as Jesus is coming, get together with other believers and edify one another, challenge one another, comfort one another. Paul says, nobody is given a gift of tongues to bless himself. Marilyn had a girl in college that was really into this self-blessing thing, and she used to take oil for anointing and anoint herself and pray for herself to be healed. Is that biblical? No, it's not. Scripture says very clearly, call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Nowhere does it say, I give you the right to go around with oil and just anoint yourself. You don't need the church. You don't need each other. We can all stay at home. We can watch TV. We can sit in front of our computers and just get blessed. And Paul says that's not the purpose of the gifts. The gifts are for one another. Therefore, he who thinks that he is speaking in tongues in the way the Corinthians do is speaking to God and to himself, and he's really edifying himself. But I want to point out one other thing about edifying yourself. Look at verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 14. He says, for if, there's that if again, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Did you get that? He said, if I pray, as you say you are praying in tongues, if I pray to God in tongues that I don't understand, it's my spirit or my emotions that are praying, but my brain gets nothing out of it. You literally uses the word, my mind is unprofitable. Paul is saying the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And you who say that you pray in tongues and you're getting built up and you're becoming stronger in Christ because of this are wrong, because your mind is not getting anything. Your emotions are getting built up. You're stirring yourself up, and he's very careful not to criticize them for that. He says, be eager for spiritual gifts. Be enthusiastic for the Lord. Long after God. Hunger after Him. But don't say this is that. Don't say you're speaking to God because God only understands a special language. It's not true. You don't edify yourself. We edify one another. Then he emphasized prophecy. Problem number six is unclear messages. Unclear messages. That is, in chapter 14, verses 6 to 13, he addresses this idea of things that are without life make sounds. Remember I told you about the gecko in Cambodia that was out in the backyard? And it would swallow something, probably got a bug or something, and got really excited. And every night, throughout the night, every once in a while you'll hear, gecko, 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 gecko. Paul says things without life make sounds too. So we have things that go swoosh, whiz, bang, boom. All of those things are noises, but Paul says they don't make any sense unless you know what the noise is. And if somebody plays the trumpet for battle, blows the horn, he better blow it right, or you won't know what's being called. You'll think it's just some kid on the street corner. And so it is, if we play instruments in church, we better know how to play, or nobody's going to know the chorus that we're trying to play. It's this point. You're speaking in tongues, nobody knows what's going on. Hey, you're out in La La Land. And that's not where God is. Your message is unclear. You're in the church, you're making a lot of noise, but you're a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Nobody's getting anything out of it except you, and you're getting blessed by your emotions. My friends, God never intended for us to get hysterical or fanatical or worked up in this way. Would to God the Church of Jesus Christ would get worked up, enthusiastic about Jesus. But He never wanted us to get worked up and enthusiastic about a gift which had no value to others around us. And that's what Paul is saying about the gift, the way it was being used in Corinth. It was an unclear message. There was confusion. Is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Superman. Remember that? It's an unclear sound. You don't know what it is. Furthermore, Paul is saying, if it's an unclear sound, you don't know if it's of God or not. If you're just making noise like the other guy across the street that's in the Buddhist temple and he's making the same noise with his glossolalia, you're making the glossolalia noise, who's to tell what's being said? And who's to tell what's of God or not? It's not spiritual just to make noise. And so Paul is definitely saying, stop making noise. Determine in your heart that you're going to seek the Lord for a prophetic gift. That means you're going to have the gift of preaching or teaching or communicating so that people understand. Number 7 is the problem of prayer languages. It echoes what we talked about in 13:1 of the angelic languages, the prayer languages. In chapter 14, verses 14 to 17, he speaks of this. And he says, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can the one who finds himself among you who does not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. You see, Paul is not bouncing on these people and pounding them to death because of what they're doing, but he's saying, you need to think it through. You see, he says, if you think that you're giving God praise and your spirit, your emotions are giving God praise, well and good. But the guy next to you, and this is his whole point, the guy next to you is more important than you are. You are to be ministering to him. You are to be careful about him. You're not to put a stumbling block in front of him. So be careful about thinking that you're going to talk to God in some strange language or some language that nobody knows. Verse 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what do? He says, I will pray with my mind. See, Paul says, look, I'm your spiritual leader. I'm the Apostle Paul. And here's what I determined to do. Even if I could do all that you're doing, I will determine that I'm not going to do it in the church. Because I want to pray with my mind. I want to pray with my spirit, but I want to pray with my understanding. And I want people in the room to be able to say amen and hallelujah to the praise I'm offering to the Lord. We need to be careful about that. Now, somebody's going to ask, well, all right, Pastor, what about prayer languages? I'm not here to criticize. If you have a gift of tongues you believe is a prayer language, well, taking consideration what I've already said and what Paul said about angelic languages, if you think God only understands that language, then you're wrong. If you think you need to communicate with God in that language to get through, then you're wrong. Because God speaks all languages, and God understands all mysteries, and God knows what you're thinking. And you don't even have to say a word, and He knows it. So we're wrong to think that we pray in an unknown language. There's something spiritual about that. The only thing spiritual that Paul ever communicates to them about that is that your emotions get stirred up. Your spirit prays. And there are some in the church that would be very, very happy just for that to happen. Just get my spirit stirred up. Just get me cranked up. Get me worked up. And so we have in the churches guitars, no offense, guitars and drums and boogie pianos and all the rest. Nothing wrong with that. But if the purpose is to get us worked up and get our emotions into a frenzy, then we are wrong. If music has to bring on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then we don't understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room and they were quiet. They were in prayer to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit came down. They didn't need to prime the pump. They didn't need to urge God to come. And they didn't need to talk to Him in foreign languages. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down, were they praying to God in foreign languages? No, they were not. It says, when the Spirit gave them utterance, they stood out in the street and they preached in the languages that the people all around them knew. And people heard it in their language and were astounded. Their hearts were revealed. They were convicted of sin and they came to Christ. These people in the upper room were not praying to God in an unknown language. They were praying in languages of their day and their age for a purpose. Problem number 8 is the problem that Paul says, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now somebody from the charismatic persuasion grabs onto that and says, whoa, there we go. Paul says he spoke in tongues more than any of them. That means he was always going around talking glossolalia. He was always uttering gibberish. That's not what he said. He said, I speak with tongues more than any of you. It's an absolute statement of truth. He didn't say any ifs about it. As I look at the scriptures, I understand that the Apostle Paul knew several languages. He knew Greek, he knew Aramaic, he knew Hebrew, and he knew Latin. And he was fluent in all of those.